But today we're going to be looking at the third commandment, which is to not take the Lord's name in vain. And so if you want to open your Bibles or your phone, turn to Exodus 20, and we're going to be looking at one verse. I mean, I didn't think that was possible for me. But we're looking at one verse today. Now, I'll mention some others, but looking at Exodus 20, verse 7. Now, if you remember, Exodus is teaching about us about what it means to become the people of God. Okay, this is a process of the Israelites. Exodus 19, 3 through 6 and 8. God is reminding them, look, I'm the God who formed you guys. I'm bringing you out of Egypt. I'm saving you, right? And now I want to make a special covenant with you to be my people and for me to be your God, that you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation to teach the world about me. And part of this covenant is God saying, now here's the ways I want you to live as my people. Here's 10 commandments that will mark you out from the world as followers of me, that will reflect back on my name. And all the people, if you remember, they all said, yes, we want to do it, right? We want to be your people, God. And so God is revealing his character through his laws and teaching them how to live. And this is true of us that have given our lives to Christ, right? God has invited us into a relationship. He's saving us. And now once we have made him Lord, he's teaching us how to walk as his people. What does it look like to be God's people, to be in Christ? He's credited us perfect obedience. Remember, Jesus followed this law completely. And because he did that, we have the freedom to learn what it means to follow him. And so these commandments for us, they still reveal God's character, but they still teach us how to live as his people. They are wisdom for us about how to live as God's people in this world that desperately needs to see him. And if you remember, the commandments are broken into two tablets. The first five deal with how do we love God well, and the second five are about how do we love people well. And so we're talking about how do we love God well here in the third commandment where it says not to take the Lord's name in vain. So I want to spend a few minutes here just first looking at what does the third commandment actually say? Okay, some of these feel a little mysterious to us. So look at Exodus 20, verse 7. Here's how the ESV translates it. It says, you shall not take the Lord's name. Let me start again. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Okay, so this is a short and concise verse, but it's got really far-reaching implications for how we should revere God's name and what we say and do. In fact, I want you to think about this. All the Ten Commandments are really summary commandments, right? They're a big commandment, and there's lots of implications and applications that follow. You can think of them kind of at the top of a pyramid, and there's so many things that come underneath. In fact, as the Old Testament goes on, it takes each one of these commandments and expands it into all sorts of situations about how to do things well. And so that's what we're going to do a little bit this morning with this one. So our understanding of the third commandment really depends on what we believe the word vain to mean. Okay, in our translations, we have this word vain. Now, many of us are familiar with its more popular usage to say that a person is vain is what? To say that they are full of themselves. They have pride in themselves. You can think of that old Carly Simon song. Some of you will know what I'm talking about. You're so vain. You probably think this song is about you. Don't you? Don't you? Right? I always love how she keeps saying that. Or if you grew up in a Bible church, you may have learned that this commandment was not about saying God's name in vain as a cuss word. So you better not say God or Jesus or anything close to it unless you're kneeling and you're praying, right? That's what I kind of learned growing up. That's closer to the intent of this command, and yet there's much more to this command than just not saying Jesus when you smash your finger, right? And here's what the word vain, I believe, means. It means this idea of uselessness or uselessly or to no effect or not assigning worth. Okay, we can think about that in the context of God, that you should not take the name of the Lord your God lightly or thoughtlessly. Okay? The command is saying that the way we can speak about God can be flippant or with no effect in our lives, or we say it lightly without considering the weight of who God is and what he's done, or even credit wrong things to his name. Say he did things that he didn't do. And he demands that his name be spoken about truthfully and with all the glory that it deserves. The NLT translates it this way, and I think this is a little more helpful for us. It says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. Okay? So we know that a name, the name of God, not only refers to what God calls himself, but also to his character. And so we don't want to think or speak or act in disparaging ways with regard to God's name, that we would misuse it or speak untruthfully about it. So God is saying to his people Israel, if you're going to be my people, in essence, they're taking on his name. You are God's people. Then you need to speak and act in ways that are consistent with who he is. That's what he's saying here. I'm giving you my name, and my name is due honor and glory that it deserves. And he says, if you don't give my name the weight it deserves, then I will hold you, I will hold you guilty. I will hold it against you. I mean, this is a serious commandment. God's saying, if you speak about me poorly, you act in a way that's not reflective of my name, then I'm going to hold it against you. Okay? And God is serious about what he said about his name and how his name is used and what our lives say about his name. And so I think this commandment is actually a sobering moment for us to consider today, how we speak about God and how we live in his name. Now, names are important, right? We know that names signify, one, something about us, but also we know that they our name, we can think about it in terms of our reputation, and we don't like it when our name or someone else's name that we love is disrespected or misused, and that's what God is saying here. You know, I remember many years ago, I was with my parents in Nashville, and we went out to eat on a holiday. I can't remember if it was Easter or Mother's Day, but we went and we dropped my mom off early at this restaurant so that she could get a table because we knew it was going to be busy. And so she goes in and she goes into the bar area because she knew she could get a booth without waiting in line. And she sits down in a booth and was sitting there waiting on us. And then two other women came in and sat in the booth with her and didn't even look at her. They kept their heads away from her. She's sitting in the booth. My mom is not a big person. And so she's sitting there going, what the heck is going on? Right? Like, this is my booth. So she says, excuse me, I'm saving this booth for my family. And one of the other ladies turned to her and said, your mama. And my mom said, you know, I'm not sure what you're saying to me, but let me just tell you a few things about my mom. She said, you're speaking about my mom and you don't even know her. In fact, my mom died 25 years ago, and she is one of the greatest women that I've ever known. And so don't you dare talk about my mom and this situation that has nothing to do with her. Please get out of my booth. Right? This is what we do when somebody disrespects our name. And this is what God is saying about his name. Don't disrespect my name. God wants us as believers in Jesus to speak and act in ways that bring glory to his name and not ways that bring dishonor to him. Right. Psalm 29, in fact, this is David talks about this. We talked about this in our Wednesday night prayer meeting this week. But Psalm 29, 1 through 2 says this, "Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, and worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." In other words, you need to say things about God that ascribe to him the glory that is due his name. And your life should reflect that too. And so let's apply this commandment to our life and see both ways we might misuse the Lord's name and ways to use it appropriately. So let's look at glorifying God with the things that we say and do. So let's talk about our speech first. How do we glorify God in our speech? You know, I've said this already, but our speech about God should be bold and truthful and weighty. That's what the word glory means, that we ascribe the due weight to who God is and what he has done. But as often the case, we speak flippantly about God and sometimes use his name to deify the things we want to do or our own choices. We want to use the weight of his name to make our choices and our situations look good. You ever done this? And sometimes we do this, we take the Lord's name in vain. So let me ask you, how many times have you heard this said from other Christians? You know, the Lord told me to do this. Okay? What about this? The Lord is moving me on from this job and this state to this new job in this new place. What about this? The Lord told me I should say this to you. Okay? And these can be good, right? We should be seeking the Lord, and the Lord does speak to us and direct our steps, and so it's not always misspoken, but sometimes we want to justify what we want to do by adding the weight of God's name to our conversation or to make it okay in other people's eyes. And I think this is a way that we speak the Lord's name in vain. You know, many years ago, this is great. We had a young Christian woman who was in our church and another young Christian man, and this guy really liked her, and he had never said boo to her, done anything with her, asked her on a date or anything. But after a trip, he approached this young Christian woman in our congregation, and he said, "You know, the Lord told me that we're going to get married." Ever heard this one before? And you know, I loved what the girl's response. I mean, this is a mature, godly Christian girl. She looked him dead in the eye and said, "I'm so proud of her." She said, "No, he didn't. God did not say that, and you should never say that again." Right? And she was right. She's married to someone else, has several kids. But again, this is an instance where sometimes we throw the weight of God's name onto the things that we want or the things we're doing, but this is not what God has said. We use his name lightly. And really, the command in Exodus 27 should give us pause before we place the Lord's name over decisions that we have made or things we want to happen. And I don't think we always do this with ill intent. I think sometimes we have good intent, but many times I think we're tempted to do these things, to bless our selfish motives with the Lord's name, to speak flippantly about God in our evangelical culture, right? God did this, God did that, God did this, God was here, God was there. Was he? Right? To cover the dagger of our tongue to our brother or sister in Christ with the Lord's name, or even to justify our sin by saying the Lord's in it, when he's definitely not. I had another pastor friend that said he sat down with a guy in his community group, and the guy was struggling with his marriage, and he said, "The Lord said to me that I should divorce my wife and marry this other woman." No, he didn't. Straight out, no. Right? And so we can use God's name in these ways. And in all these cases, I think you can see we're misusing the Lord's name. We're not giving him the weight he deserves, the glory he deserves. We're taking his name on in vain. And we're misusing his name to add weight to our own actions. Right? The third commandment is a commandment not to speak lightly about who God is or what he's doing. And it should give us pause anytime we're going to bring God's name into the conversation. Right? This should be a holy consideration. And in a world where talk is cheap, you know, God calls Christians to have speech that is bold and truthful and weighty about God. And so I'd ask you, have you spoken too lightly about God? Have you used God's name to add weight to what you're doing in your actions to make them okay in front of other believers? God is asking us here to consider our speech about him, right? Don't use my name in vain. Don't misuse my name. You know, sometimes we can even take God's name as a kind of magic word that we think will get us what we want. And this really, this is an appeal to God's power because we want him to move, to cause what we want to happen, to act at our command for our benefit. And sometimes, even when we're not really following him with our life, right? Right? Take this away from me, God, in the name of Jesus. In fact, there's a couple of stories like this. If you remember in Acts 19:11 through 17, Paul is doing extraordinary miracles, and there was people observing these, and there was these seven sons of a Jewish scribe there who saw that, the seven sons of Sceva, and they began to use the name of Jesus to drive out evil spirits, right? They're like, we see what Paul's doing, and so we're going to use that name to do that too. And so their motivation was likely money or power or whatever it was, pride of place. And so they would say this, they'd say, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. So they're trying to use it as a magic word, right? To do what they want for their own intention. And what happens? Well, they try to cast the demon out of a guy, and the demon says, well, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who the heck are you? Right? And then it says the man jumped on him and beat the heck out of him. Similarly, in Acts 8:14 through 24, if you remember Simon, the magician that comes to Christ, sees the Peter and others laying their hands on John and Peter, giving the Holy Spirit to other believers, and Simon says, man, that's really cool. I think I want to be able to do that. Can you give me that power? And Peter rebukes him and says, what are you thinking, man? Right? Your heart isn't right. And sometimes we do this with the name of God, with the things that we want, right? Now, how do we speak about God rightly? I think we can believe in faith that God is able to do what we ask of him. Okay? So Luke 11, 5 through 13, Jesus instructs us to ask. This is a story about the man that's annoying his neighbor at night, and he keeps annoying his neighbor until his neighbor does what he wants. And Jesus is telling us, you need to ask like that. Drive me crazy with the things that you're asking me. Right? And know that you will be answered, and I give good gifts. And so when we come to God, it's not like we have to use a magic formula, but we believe that God is who he says he is and can do whatever he wants, and then we ask in faith over and over and over, and God will answer. Sometimes he doesn't answer the way we like, but he will answer. He says to ask a lot. Ephesians 3:20, this is a verse that has taken on more impact in my life over the years. But Paul says there, listen, God is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. So we ought to ask. And ask believing that God is able to do what we think. Acknowledge his sovereignty over all things. He gets to decide what he wants to do, but he has asked us to come believe that I am able. And ask believing that I can do it, right? And then when things happen, good or bad, what do? We receive it and we give him back thanksgiving. You know, one of the most important things we do as Christians to walk with God is when God moves, when God answers our prayers, we talk back to him and say, thank you, God. Thank you for what you've done in my life. Thank you for answering these prayers. I've spent many, many days on my knees in this auditorium during the week, just thanking God for the prayers that he's answered, right? Psalm 69:30 says, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Ephesians 5:20, give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he moves, we thank him. Now, I want to take this a little deeper because sometimes we speak lightly about God and use his name to add weight to what we want. But sometimes we try to speak authoritatively for God, right? We use his name in this way. You know, in the charismatic movement, it has been popular to get a word of prophecy from the Lord. And we at Risen Life do believe in the full range of gifts of the Holy Spirit, that people under the power of the Spirit can speak prophetically. And I've experienced people speaking to me in prophetic ways under the influence of the Holy Spirit and on behalf of the Lord to others. And really, even preaching should be a prophetic activity where we are hearing from the Lord and hearing from his word and applying it prophetically to this congregation at this time. And God gifts others to do the same. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, he wants us to desire the gifts of the Spirit and especially prophecy because he says this can build up the church and advance the gospel. Okay, but the Bible also warns us to be cautious what we attribute to God's lips. This is important for us. That the Lord's name has been misused, I think, in prophecy often, and when it is, it's being used in vain. Vainly invoking the Lord's name to deify a prophetic word that can have real damage to people's faith. And you guys have seen this at times. And the Bible warns of this. It warns us of the possibility and the reality that people will claim to speak for God and they won't be speaking for God. Okay? Listen to a few of these. Jeremiah 14:14. The Lord said to Jeremiah, "The prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them to speak them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and deceit of their own minds." Okay, here's another one. Jeremiah 23:16. "Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own mind, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, 'It shall be well with you,' and to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, 'No disaster will come upon you.'" Notice what he says there. God is saying that sometimes our hopes and our desires can outrun what God is actually doing and what he has said. That we want something to happen so bad that we will begin to attribute things to God that he didn't say, and we will justify things he would never say were okay. And that comes straight out of our own heart and mind. And I think our desires in our contemporary culture to be compassionate and accepting sometimes can lead us to say things about God because we want to be loving and want to be accepting that are not true, right? That God has not said in his word. You know, me and Amy had another child named Abigail that passed away several years ago when she was 27 weeks in the womb. And we buried this child here in Salt Lake in a special place, in a special cemetery, at a different church because they had this really cool thing. And so to do that, the priest had to perform some of the funeral. And so as we were going to the service, it was really great, and it was really touching. It was me and Amy and this guy and his assistant. And in the middle of that, he said, "You know, you need to know that God did not do this to you. That he would never hurt his people. He loves you." And what did I think in my mind? God never said that. That's not right. Right? The problem is, if God didn't do it, then who did? I think that's a scarier proposition. That there's something out there greater than God that he's fighting against. Yet I know the Bible says that God holds life and death in his hands. He kills and he makes alive. There's no one else whose hand this was in. And he was trying to speak prophetically to me that God did not do this. And he was saying to me, God wants you to know he didn't do this. Isaiah 45:7 tells us that God does good and he brings about calamity. It's all in his hands. God definitely did it. But he had his own good purposes, the Bible says, in mind to carry out in his will and in his just plan. And it's our job to trust him in faith. This is what the Bible asks us to do. And the priest, because he wanted to make the situation okay, because he had compassion and love towards me and my family, he spoke words that God never said and weren't true. So how do we rightly speak on God's behalf? How do we give God's name the weight it deserves? The first thing is this. I think as believers, we got to abide in Christ. Okay, this is where this starts. Speaking on God's behalf starts with our relationship with Jesus. We want to have a pattern of abiding in Christ so that we learn to hear his voice. Right? John 10:27 says, look, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. But you don't know what his voice sounds like if you're never spending any time with him. And so to speak for God, we must abide in Christ. Secondly, we have to submit what we hear to his word. Okay? That we take what the Holy Spirit has laid on our hearts, and God lays a lot on our hearts, and then ask the question, does this align with what God has said? Right? We hold up the Bible as God's word. It's his forever revealed word. God says it will never pass away. You can know for sure that when you read this Bible, God said it. And if what you heard doesn't align with that, God didn't say it. Because he continues to not contradict himself. What he said in here is always true and will always be his word. And so if you have a word from the Lord, then it ought to align with God's word, right? Thirdly, the Bible instructs us that prophecy should also be evaluated by the church. Here, Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, 29 through 33 describes the process in which prophecy is given, and then it's weighed by others who are prophets and leaders of the church to see if this is what God actually said. This is best done by the elders who God has called to lead and appointed to take care of the body of Christ at any gathered place, but also by those that have been acknowledged to have the gift of prophecy. Do we think God actually said this? And then finally, the Bible gives us a quick, and I think this is a really funny test, but basically it tells us, look, if somebody says something that they think God said, hold it lightly and see if it comes true, right? This is Deuteronomy 18:22, and it says, look, hold it lightly, see if it comes true, and if it doesn't come true, they're not a prophet from God, right? That's what it says there. And so God has given you the full authority and commission to proclaim good things about God that he has saved you from in Christ. And so we want to do this well. I don't know if you realize this, but God has commissioned us. This is where we'll bring Exodus back into this, right? So listen to this verse. God has commissioned us to be a people that do say good things about who God is, truthful things, and weighty things about God. Listen, 1 Peter 2:9, he says, look, this is speaking to us now as Christians, but notice that it sounds like the Old Testament. You're a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What's it saying? Just like the Israelites were called to be the people of God, God was inviting them to be his people and them his God. He's saying, you in Christ have been invited to take on the name of Christ to say things about God that are true about him and how he saved you. That's what he's calling us to do. That we should proclaim the excellencies about God's name to the whole world. And how do we do that? You know, we come here every Sunday to declare truth about God in worship. This is one way we do it. That we can sing truth about God's name like we're doing this morning to proclaim who he is. And we want songs that lift Jesus up. You know, Sean and Tono and this worship team, they work really hard to have songs that don't glorify man, but glorify God, and songs that say true things about who God is. This is really important. This is part of how we proclaim God's excellencies. We also proclaim him by sharing with friends and neighbors and families about who God is and what he's done in our life. Right? This is what God has for you. Be bold and share the gospel with people as God gives you opportunities. Tell them who God is, but tell them who God is based on what God has said about himself, not who you've thought to be in your own mind. So these are the ways that we speak truthfully about God's name and don't take it in vain. But God also calls us to speak truthfully about his name with our lives. So let's talk about how do we glorify God with our lives here as we get close to the end. So again, Israel's making a special covenant with God at the foot of Mount Sinai. God is to be their God, and they are to be his special people. In essence, this is a nation taking on the name of God. And we as the church, those of us that have claimed Jesus as Lord, are taking Jesus' name on us. It's the banner over us. I think that the Old Testament demonstrates what's happening here. In Exodus 28, 6 through 11, it talks about Aaron as the high priest is wearing this ephod, which is a special robe that bears the name of the 12 tribes of Israel engraved on stones on his shoulder. And then in verses 36 through 38, it says he has this turban with a nameplate on it that says, Holy to the Lord. Right? What's going on there? Aaron is to be a representative of this nation that has taken on God's name. They're holy to the Lord. They're God's people. What God is saying here in the third commandment is that, as my people, because you bear my name, you better live like it. Don't take my name and then don't live as my people. This is the warning here. Let your life reflect your commitment to me. And if you don't, that would be taking my name in vain. And look, we know far too many people that claim to be believers in Jesus and live nothing like it, right? We knew far too many news stories, political figures and others, that claim the name of Jesus and then live in ways that are disgusting to Christians. This is taking God's name in vain, that we take on the name of the Lord or the name of Christ, and then we don't live as a follower of Jesus. That's profaning the name of God. I think it's interesting. You know, we see this idea reflected in Paul's instructions about communion as a Christian. In 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 29, he says, he warns us, right? Don't take communion in an unworthy manner, but examine yourself, discern the body, that means see if you're in or out of the faith. And then he goes on to warn you, if you take communion, that in essence you're saying, Christ's name is on me, I'm taking communion, but I'm not actually a follower of Jesus, then he says you drink judgment on yourself. This is like God saying, if you take on my name, I won't hold you guiltless if you profane my name. And this should be cause for us to take serious stock of our lives before God. Is Christianity just a game to us, or a religion, or social events that make us feel better, or songs on the radio that are just nicer than the secular ones? Christianity is not about what we do, but it's about who we are, that our lives have been transformed from the inside out, and that we then live a transformed life that brings glory to God in everything that we do because of our changed heart. Saying if you've given your life to Jesus, you've taken on the name of Christ, then live for him in all the ways that that entails. Right? Jesus scares us with this verse in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. He says, look, he warns us, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And Jesus goes on to say that on that day, people will come to him and they'll say, yeah, but Lord, didn't we do these things in your name? We did all these great things. And he says, but I'll tell them, depart from me, I never knew you. Right? You've taken my name in vain. You did things in my name, but I did not know you. And Jesus is saying there's a way we could live in which we're doing some of the things of Christianity, even claiming his name, even some religions that we know claim his name and don't know him. We say we follow him and may even do things for him, but live in a Christian culture in our house and on our radio, but not really know him. And if we do that, we've taken the Lord's name in vain. And listen, I don't want to be that guy. I read those verses every time and my heart's like, I don't want to be that guy. Lord, don't let me be that guy. I want a deep, authentic relationship with Jesus that affects every part of my life. And I pray, Lord, don't let me be this guy. I want to know you. And if I run ahead of you and I do things in my own power and I say there of you and I do all these things, God, would you show me? Because I want to repent of those things and say, Lord, it's all about you. So how do we do this right? And band, you can come on up. How do we not take Jesus' name in vain in our life? I think it's two things, really. It starts with faith. Jesus tells us in John 6:29, this is the work of God. This is the thing you got to do if you want to be a believer in Jesus, that you believe in him who he has sent, and that's Christ. That you believe God's testimony about who this Jesus is, God of God from eternity past, come to this earth, who has always been God, who died for our sins so that we could be saved. This is the one you have to believe in. In Romans 10:13, Paul says, this is part of it starting with faith, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. How does he do that? He comes in and he transforms our heart. He takes out our heart of stone. He gives us a heart of flesh. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are completely transformed. And Peter tells us that there's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. This is it. We take on this name and this name alone if we want to be saved. We're saved when we put our faith in Jesus and give our lives totally to him. And so the question for us is always, right, have you asked Jesus to be your Lord? Have you put your faith in him? Have you taken on his name by inviting him into your heart to forgive you of all your sins and to live for him? And that's really the second part of doing this right. We believe in Christ by faith in his name, the only name that can save. And then we begin to have a new focus in our life to live for Christ based on our transformed heart. Listen to these two verses. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's not taking Jesus in vain. That's a transformed life. 2 Corinthians 5:15. Christ died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. There's no self in that. Jesus, we take on Christ's name and we die to our own life and now we live for him. What's the focus of your life? Are you living for yourself? Is his name just a game or a nice social club? Or have you given your life to him as Lord? That's how we don't take his name in vain. And Jesus says, the ones that truly know me, Matthew 24:13, they will persevere in this way. They will live for Jesus all the way to the end, and they will be saved. That perseverance of the saints, perseverance in the gospel of Christ, perseverance in his name, believing is one of the greatest markers of salvation that the Bible points to. Have you given up on God lately? Maybe it's time to come back to him. Maybe it's time to renew your commitment to live to the name that you proclaim, the saving name of Jesus. And then Paul sums it up for us, really, 1 Corinthians 10:31. He says, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. This is what believers in Jesus do. Everything they do, every part of their life, it's all with an eye to God. How do I do this to glorify your name, Father? From my job to my parenting to what I do in service to your church, whatever it is, my secret thoughts at home, whatever I read, everything, enjoyment of my food, everything is done to your glory. We glorify him so that we don't take his name in vain. So God is asking us this morning, have we taken his name in vain? Have you spoken too lightly about him? Have you used the weight of his name to give weight to what you're doing? Maybe you've even tried to use his name as a magic word or speak prophetically in his name when it wasn't what he was saying. And God says, it's all right. There's forgiveness there. Repent. You'll be forgiven. And he's calling you then to speak boldly and truthfully and weightily about who he is and what he's done. God wants us to be believers in Jesus that speak and act in ways that bring glory to his name. Let's worship and respond to his name this morning.